Privileged to come and share the Word of God tonight. And as Max mentioned before, I wanted to use this opportunity tonight to summarize the various aspects of the fear of God and the blessings of fearing God that we've been looking at in the year 2013. Everyone at this time seems to be talking about the year that was. In this series, I've been greatly blessed to study the various attributes of God, one of them being obviously fearing the Lord, and to share with you, with God's people, the fear of God, to search the Scriptures and with the aid of His Spirit to find out this fear, what it is, and walk in it, put it into practice, to know this fear, true fear of the Lord, that doesn't drive us away from Him, but the true reverential fear of God, the awe and the majesty that rather drives us to Him, that brings us into right fellowship with Him. And having the right fear of God gives us the right relationship to God. Being rightly related to Him requires a fear of Him, requires a true knowledge and a true fear of Him. And so there are 9 sermons that I've managed to summarize into 17 pages, but I'm going to skim over this tonight somewhat, so I might be going through some verses more quickly than others. But there is a main scripture, if we could please turn to, in Luke chapter 12. It's also found in Matthew 10:28. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 is where we began our series last year. And I'd probably like to take 4 or 5 minutes on each aspect of each sermon on the blessings of fearing God tonight. So let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. It's just not just another night, Lord. We are still in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, Lord, I pray You might accomplish through me what I cannot do of myself. I pray, Lord, You might be able to speak through me and to speak, Lord, with the wonderful words of life as we heard this morning, and encourage us, Lord, and draw us into a knowledge of God and of the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom, true wisdom. We desire it, Lord. It is more precious than gold and than silver. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help and guide this meeting, the remainder of this meeting, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. When I considered that first and opening verse, the Lord Jesus Himself says to the people that you ought to fear the God, the Creator and Maker of heaven, that right reverential fear, and in the same breath, the next verse He says, do not fear therefore. So I sought to find out, and over the course of those 9 messages, my heart was warmed and challenged to know, to experience the fear of God. And the first sermon that we looked at on the blessing of fear of God is how we desperately need the fear of the Lord Jesus, the fear of God. Remember in Matthew 17, while He was yet still speaking at the Transfiguration in verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And when the disciples heard it, what did they do? They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. The same Lord Jesus who allowed men to spit on Him, allowed men to scourge Him and mock Him. The same Lord Jesus who was transfigured before His disciples, as Max said, that transcending light which no man can bear, fell upon the disciples. And what was their response? Great fear, great fear, great awe, and they fell on their faces. So similar to that passage in Luke where the Lord Jesus calls for a reverential fear, he says to them in verse 7, arise. Immediately he touches them and says, arise and do not be afraid. You see that when we have the right fear of God in humility, the Lord Jesus can have fellowship with us. He can have fellowship with us. The fear of God is required before we can walk with Jesus Christ. We need to know the fear of the Lord. We need to know it. Do not be afraid. That humility. Remember when Simon Peter saw Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' knees. When he saw the miracle of the catch in Luke 5:8 and verses 8 to 11, and what did he say? He said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. When he saw the holiness, the attributes of God himself in Jesus Christ, Simon Peter falls down and says, depart from me. And what does the Lord Jesus do again? He lifts him up to fellowship. He lifts him up. So that awe and that experience of God, meeting the living God, incredible, transcending light, when we have the right response, the right awe and fear, he calls us into fellowship. He calls us into fellowship. In that first sermon, we also looked at how the fear of God works in the world generally, in general terms. You call someone a God-fearer, for example. And men, women and children who are unsaved can generally be God-fearers. Maybe it's true of religious folks trying to work their way to heaven. The unsaved God-fearers, they don't have the full picture, but they know there is a God. And there is a certain element of fear, there's a certain preservation. And we looked in that first sermon and how that itself is also a grace, that God is keeping and preserving these common people whom we are, but unsaved people. But quickly, our generation, isn't it becoming like that of Noah's? And Noah's generation. But in those who fear God, there's a preservation. We know there's a consequence for sin, for both the sinner and the saved. God says, I'm no respecter of persons. And Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. So by the fear of God, men depart from evil. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Remember Joseph. We looked at the aspects of Joseph. He was a man who feared God. And what happened when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? He ran. He ran from the seduction of sin. Remember in the book of Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 7 or 8, where it talks about the seductress, the false religion who entices. And her lips drip with honey. But the end, there's a sword and a piercing to the heart. You see, we need the fear of the Lord, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart evil. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. There is something at work. There is a force at work that keeps men from evil. Why is the world perverse? And it is. But why isn't there more perverseness? There's an element of the fear of God still in some, even in the unsaved. And Job 28 teaches us, Job 28:28, to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Remember Job, we looked at his life. He was certainly a God-fearer. He was a man whom the Bible says he was upright and blameless, and he feared God and shunned evil. And that encapsulates it all, the life of Job. He loved the Lord, he feared the Lord, and he shunned evil. Therefore, when men fear God, they depart evil. These things don't mix. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 exhorts us in the New Testament, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. That's the first sermon. Is that about 5 minutes? That's a summary of the first sermon. Sermon two, fear God, for he is good. Remember the Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Isn't it when we saw the goodness of God? You know, yes, there's a severity, there is a consequence, there is a judgment for sin and for our sin. But the Bible says that the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. And we looked at, in that sermon, we looked and considered the woman who had an issue with blood. Remember in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And in verse 33, after she had touched the Lord's garment, an amazing transformation takes place. Not only is she physically healed, but the woman comes, and listen to this verse, it's very, very important, but the woman fearing and trembling. She comes in the correct fear of the Lord, in humility. She comes fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. It was the goodness of God that caused her to fear God. It was because she experienced His goodness, His cleansing, His purifying. And that goodness of God leads to repentance. The woman, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him. And then He says to her, again, the same response. The same response from the Lord Jesus to those who come to Him humbly. To those who come to Him with a broken and contrite spirit. To those who come in awe and in reverence. Saying, this Messiah, this Christ, He is God. He is God. He is the God that was light from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is light, as Max said earlier. He said, daughter, be of good faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Have we experienced the goodness of God? Has it led us to repentance? When we see how good He is, has it led us to go deeper, to be driven to a fear of the Lord Yahweh, to a correct and balanced fear of Him. Not one that terrorizes, but one that drives us to Him, to fall in dependence at His feet. She feared exceedingly because of the goodness of God. Our God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He who plainly created all things which are seen. He is unmistakably good. He is beyond compare. And those who have truly tasted will see that the Lord is good. The psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good, in Psalm 34:8. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 63:7, says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercy, according to the multitude of His loving kindness. And Hosea writes in Hosea 3:5, afterwards the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness. Surely the goodness of God drives us to a correct fear of Him. And the goodness of God drives us to repentance. The goodness of God also shows us His mercy. The psalmist writes, Psalm 118, verses 3 to 4, let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Surely the woman with the issue of blood who was healed experienced the goodness and mercy of the Lord and could give thanks to Him. And it drives us to fear Him, to holy awe. The woman experienced His mercy that day, and the sum of all her emotions for what was done in her produced a godly fear, a godly fear. Sermon 3, fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. The fear of man is a curse and the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man will bind us and will take us places we never want to go. But the fear of God is what we need. Now, in this nation, as we heard this morning, we are not in anxiety for our life. We are not necessarily in fear for our life when we preach the gospel. But how do we fear man? In our context, how do we fear man? We may be afraid of what man may think or what he may say. And subsequently, our witness and the word of testimony of the gospel is hindered. We also heard that this morning. Galatians 1:10 says, Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." There will probably come a day where I will not be able to do in my workplace what I'm able to do currently, today, because it will be too offensive and it will be shut down. And I may not be able to hold my current position in my workplace if things keep going the way they go because of political correctness and other things. Do I seek to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Lovingly, lovingly, we must bring the gospel. We are not to fear men's response. We are to fear God. Remember, fearing man is a curse. You're putting confidence in man. You're not trusting in God. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." And the proverb says in Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare." It's a snare. It's literally a trap. The fear of man. "But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Let's look at some snares just briefly. Deep down, fearing man is trying to please man, to live up to man's standards, to try and live up to men's expectations, man's schedule. So many believers are burdened by this world, burdened, put into positions by men because they fear men rather than God. We are to seek God as his people. We're to be free from the fear of man. That doesn't mean I go out of my way to be obnoxious and rude and unkind and untrue. No. I love men. I seek to win them. But I fear God. I fear God. There's no compromise. Man will put pressure on you that are not of God, and we must say no. Man will try and conform you after their image and likeness, after the way they live their life. It might be an organization. It might be a friendship, an individual. We can say, no, I will choose to fear the Lord. I will choose to walk in his ways if that thing will cause compromise. We should not conform to men rather than please God. God's fear brings true peace. God's fear, we can please him, not please men outwardly. We can please him 24/7. There's no facade. There's no faking. There's a reality. There's a realness. "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" writes the psalmist. "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And by the fear of man, we're putting confidence in men rather than fearing God. Sermon 4. Fear God because he has chosen you to salvation. One of the most awesome doctrines of the Bible, that when I look into my scripture, into the Bible, the doctrine of predestination is one of the most fearful and awesome doctrines that can be explored. To consider and to behold what would have been should I have not been chosen. It is awe-inspiring. It is terrifying to consider the punishment reserved for those who are away from Christ. and to now know that I am in Beloved, that I am in the Beloved, that I'm chosen. It leaves me in fearful wonder. It amazes me that such a God, who is all wise and all knowing, should set me apart for himself. That causes, perhaps in my life, this sermon, Sermon 4, when I preached it, it probably was the most real aspect to me of the fear of God that is ongoing in my life, that causes me to awe in wonder that I should be saved, that I should be in the Beloved, and those who are blinded and who are outside, and you can preach the gospel to them, are hardened of heart. And if that continues, will end in destruction. We considered in that sermon, Sermon 4, the Old Testament doctrine of predestination, how it was vivid in God's choosing of Israel in Isaiah 42 and 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, I will keep you, and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And we know how often Israel fell, and we know how often we, as a church, do fall. But it doesn't change the fact he has chosen us. He has set us apart for himself. Isaiah 49:6, it says, indeed it says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And we know the Lord has chosen us, that we're here, his elect. The Lord Jesus in Mark 13:20 says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for who? For the elect's sake. Whom he chose, he shortened the days. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know the passage in Romans 8:28. He's conforming, he's predestining. What grace it is. And then three aspects in this sermon that we looked at. He chose us because he loved us. We are accepted in him. Psalm 91:14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. We know he loved us first. And John writes, 1 John 4:19, we love him because why he loved us. First, it's because of his love he chose us. He chose us because of his great mercy. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but God chose to have mercy on a sinner like me. That is my song. That is my life story. He chose to have mercy on me. For as the heaven is high above the earth, the psalmist writes, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That fear him. Romans 9:14, we know the passage from 14 to 26. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will harden whom I will harden. That causes me to fear God. And point three of that sermon, he chose us to the praise of his own glory. By his own will. He chose us to the praise of his own glory. That's in Ephesians. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Sermon 5. How are we going? Going well? Praise God. Sermon 5. We're halfway. Fearing God as family and as church family. This is very vivid in the account of the Passover. And I consider that picture of family meeting in the fear of God. We see this very vividly. When the Passover was taking place, we see those who are inside and those who are out. And so we consider the fear of God, how we ought to fear God in our family. And there in our church family, in that larger family as God sees it. We see what a picture we see. We see the door closed. We see the blood on the doorpost. We see the Passover lamb inside. And we see families congregating together around the lamb when the wrath of God is passing by outside. That is very vivid, isn't it? Do we have that same dread? Do we have that same awe of the Lord for those who are outside? They are in a real way outside. And we are in awe of God, eating the Passover lamb, and the shadow of death passes us by. No man dare flirt with the dangers of sin. God's wrath is being poured outside. The Egyptians are oblivious to the reality. They would soon lose their firstborn. Do we have that same awe of God, that same dread of Him today? That men are outside in a very real way. We are in the warmth. We are partaking of the sacrifice. We've already read, or James has read for us in these last 2 weeks, the passages in Acts. So I won't go over them in detail. We know that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. Fear came upon every soul. They broke bread from house to house. And friends, I want to submit to you tonight that we need to have strong families living in the fear of God. We need to have strong family worship at home that builds the building block of a strong foundation in the church of the Lord. And that is done by having fellowship with God in the fear of God. What a vivid picture. We need to share bread, church lunches, hospitality, one toward another. We need to pray together. We can have a common purse and give generously to the needs of those who go without. That is the function of the church, of the body. They came daily in the temple. They didn't miss services. They longed to be together. They were hospitable. They shared their bread. They ate with gladness, with singleness of heart, with simplicity. They had the praise of God and they had the favor of man. As we heard this morning, they had the testimony for those who were outside. Their lives were lives of praise, lives of praise. And I had here also the opposite, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. I'm not going to go over that because we've covered that in these last few weeks. But two psalms, Psalm 103, Psalm 128, are incredibly powerful and potent psalms that show that building block of family life, of family worship, families fearing the Lord, going to expound to the greater body of Christ and the fear of the Lord as a body. Psalm 128 really should be each family's prayer. Psalm 128, those who fear God and walk in His ways, remember, you will be blessed. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house. Your children as olive plants around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And so on, continuing blessings. Elders who fear the Lord will shun evil. Elders, those in the church who are older, grandfathers and those who have a form of leadership also, they will shun evil and instruct the young men to grow in the faith. They will be as pillars in the house of the Lord. The holy women will not be gossips or slanderers, but an example, teaching, instructing the younger women. A man who fears the Lord will obey the command to love his wife as Christ loved the church. A woman who fears the Lord will be noble, not heady or high-minded, but under subjection, living in the joyous fear of the Lord. We'll instruct our children in righteousness, teaching them, by the way, when they lay down to sleep, when you are going in your life's day. Sunday religion will kill your child's relationship with God. Sunday religion will kill your child's relationship with God. Daily fellowship, walking in the fear of God, will nurture a child and instruct them in the way they should go. I'll go a little bit quicker. Sermon 6, the fear of God and His provision. We looked at the beginnings of the fear of God and His ultimate provision in Christ and the provision of His blood, how He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We do not want to be laboring for those things which perish, but those things which endure forever. Those things which endure. Nevertheless, those who fear God shall not lack anything. Remember, the psalmist says, I was young, but now am old, and I have never seen the righteous man forsaken or his children begging bread. That is the blessing of God. God's provision is there. We have his spiritual and awe-inspiring provision, but he cares for our very needs. Remember the verse we started with. He cares for the sparrow and provides for it, and our very hairs are numbered on our head. Therefore, we ought not to fear. We are not to fear. Remember Philippians, where Paul expounds all things which were gained to me. These I have now counted loss for Christ. He had all things, all position, all power, all possession. And he counted all things as loss, save that he may have Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Didn't our Lord Jesus say that in this world, by following him and in forsaking all, we shall have tribulation, persecution? But God, in his mercy, provides. He provides and supplements. If we walk in his fear, he will provide everything, every spiritual, emotional, and physical thing that is needed in the believer's life will be given to us if we fear him. The Lord is rich toward us. Isn't he rich toward us in every way? And we also must be rich toward him, and we ought to also distribute to the necessities of the body and those who are without. And I thank God for the blessings by which we can give financial help to the persecuted, to missionaries, to those who go without, to those who suffer for the Lord. We're not to be slack but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, working hard and giving of our substance, working with all our might, not as unto men but as unto the Lord. This is not a prosperity gospel. It doesn't entice men to come to God for gain, for godliness with contentment is that great gain. That is the great gain. We need to heed the warnings from Israel when we consider this advanced life, seemingly advanced life we have in Western civilization. Oh, that we would grow in thankfulness, in the fear of God. That we would grow in the fear of God. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And you who fear him, all you offspring of Israel. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. He who tills his land, the proverb says, will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Friends, we need to put our hearts and our minds to all that we do. We are not to be slack, but to be fervent in spirit, rejoicing. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. There is the warning of seeking earthly riches above Christ and above magnifying Christ himself. But the Lord distributes to all as we have need. Isn't he rich toward us? The fear of God, Sermon 7, a few more to go, Sermon 7, the fear of God is for the wise. The fear of God is for the wise. We've been made wise unto salvation, and we need ongoingly to drink from the fountain of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord instructs us in wisdom, not earthly, but spiritual, heavenly wisdom that we need. Remember, there's endless passages, but the proverb says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And in that sermon we focused on not just having this knowledge here, but experiencing God, Because if you have knowledge of God, but you don't walk and experience His fear, you'll be unfruitful. There'll be no real fruit. There'll be a level of head knowledge, but no experiential real fruit. And the fear of the Lord, that wisdom, that precious gem the Proverbs speak of, are understanding and wisdom put into practice. That is the life lived in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. God's wisdom and God's fear are inseparable. These things are married together. The fear of God, the wisdom of God by humility, and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And James writes about that wisdom. And he says that wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We're to have the knowledge of the holy and the true fear of the Lord to grow in wisdom and in stature before Him. We need to put into application this life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, James again instructs us and he says, don't just be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers, I beg your pardon. Be ye doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is the one who has some head knowledge of God, but has not experienced the fear of the Lord, has not come to the foot of the cross. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He who walks with a wise shall be wise. The children know this verse well. He who walks with a wise shall be wise, but a companion of fool is destroyed. A companion of fools. We live in a society, in a generation, which is filled with foolishness. Most of the economy thrives around foolishness and frivolity and entertainment. And children growing up, young people, there's very little concept of the knowledge of God. Who seeks after God? Who pursues God? Who thirsts and hungers after righteousness? And yes, God has His. He is His who have been plucked out, who are doing just that. But we live in a society, and if we are yoked together with unbelievers, you know, we will be dragged down. If we are unequally yoked, we consider the scriptures from Corinthians, the Proverbs that say, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And how that if we yoke our children, particularly with those who are God-haters, God-blasphemers, those who are foolish, we need to be closely monitoring how our children interact with those around them. And in loving nurture, guide that plant until it grows up in that nurture and fear of the Lord. If I can appreciate that my children are influencing others more than they are being influenced, I leave it be. But when an ungodly influence or behavior appears, I will carefully intervene so that my children do not become fools, for the world is full of fools. The fool fears the winter, but the wise has a stored up supply. The fool speaks his whole mind, causing contention, strife, avoidable disputes, but the wise hides it till after. Remember that a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. This is from the fear of God. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Fearing God is for the wise. Fearing God is for the wise. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. We are to speak as the very oracles of God. But the heart of the fool does not so. The fool labors, does not labor. The wise is diligent, doing all things with all their heart as unto the Lord, as we've heard. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. But the wise considers the universe and says, my God, how great thou art. The fool enjoys pleasures that last a season, but the wise abide in the joy of their Lord. The fool does not care for his own soul, let alone the souls of the lost. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. How can someone cry for the lost if they don't know they're lost themselves? The fool shall fear when comes the end of the world. The wise shall be taken up to glory. Sermon 8. The fear of the Lord is our refuge, our eternal security. There were warnings in Corinthians, in Hebrews, of the fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, as the Egyptians outside fell into the hands of the living God. They experienced the fear and terror and dread of the God, but the wrong type. The one without fellowship, the judgment of the Lord. They experienced the judgment of the Lord. Test yourselves. Corinthians says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. There is much warning in Hebrews. We are to test and see the fruit. And therefore we can see that God confirms us. He does not condemn us. God will do one of two things. When someone, anyone, comes to him in humility and in truth and says, Lord, am I thine? Am I yours? Do I belong to you? He will either confirm them or convict them. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing because he confirms us that we are his children. We search the scriptures and see that these things are so. And those who are apart from him, it's an amazing grace that any heart can be convicted by the word of God. And then the light penetrating the heart, one falling to the knees saying, I'm apart from you, Lord. I'm apart from the living God. The fear of God is what brought us to Christ. We saw our sin and the righteous judgment deserving for our sin, and we ran to the refuge, the Lord. Now the fear of God is preserving us at the present time. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Remember the exhortation in Hebrews. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And Corinthians saying, having therefore these promises, the promises of his preservation, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This is the ongoing fruit, remember. This is the ongoing evidence of a life hid in Christ with God. We will perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And the psalmist adds to that and says, the secret of the Lord, Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord, the intimacy of the Lord, the holy place is with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant, the promise, the ultimate promise that I will save you, I will pluck you out, and none that the Father has given me can be plucked from my hand. And that brings rejoicing. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And coming to last week's sermon, Sermon 9, the final in the series, fear God and you will not fear. The world is running around having some form of fear. They suppress it with alcohol, with drugs, antidepressant, all kinds of substitutes. Deep down, men fear. But the proverb says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. If we fear the Lord and live rejoicing in him day by day, in hope, in trust, in rest, in expectation of his return, we will not fear. Though the mountains be thrown into the sea, the Bible says, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46. A very present help in trouble, not a God afar off, not a God who terrorizes his children, as is the God of Islam, who is no God at all. No, the true and living God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's present. He's with us.
He's our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. Friends, the tsunamis, the birth pangs the world is experiencing, the shaking, God's grace and mercy, shaking the earth, saying, I am near. We, his children, will not fear. He is calling. He is calling to men to turn to him, to not put their trust in this short existence of 80 years or thereabouts, but to put their trust in the living God. And we will not fear, he says to us, his people, even though the earth is removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Our closing passage is Malachi 3:15, and that's what we considered last week in our closing passage. So now we call the proud blessed. Isn't that the day of Noah? We call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They're the idols of this world. Those who do wickedness are made idols. They even tempt God and go free. They're tempting God to his face. This morning, James Langley spoke about the atheist church that has risen. They tempt God to his face. They're mocking him like they did on the cross. They're spitting on him as they did on the cross, saying, come down. But it's not yet finished. The Father has not said it is not yet the end. They tempt God and go free, seemingly. But Psalm 128 gives a great assurance of what shall be the end. Sorry, Psalm 73, I beg your pardon, the Psalm of Asaph, shows what will be the end of those who tempt God. They will not go free. And verse 16, is this us, friend? Is it you? Is it I? Then those who fear the Lord spoke one to another. And the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine. Oh, isn't that the most precious thing? Isn't that the most cherished thing that can be heard in the voice, in the ears, in human ears? They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I shall make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That relates straight back to that psalm. I will have pity on that son who fears me. What a blessing. Are we on the Lord's side? Are we his? And I trust that we all are. Shall we grow in the fear and in the joy of our Lord, which is our strength? It is not a somber walking in condemnation, waiting for wrath or indignation of a God, but it's the right tension. It's the right tension. Oh, friends, in Christendom today, God's name is blasphemed. He's made out to be some kind of mate that you can just call down at the snap of your fingers. That's not Yahweh. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? It is those who fear him. By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Let's concentrate on these words as we close with that hymn. Hymn 372, please.